Meditating on the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15, and I want you to turn there this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. Been looking at this chapter for some time, and God stirred a number of things I'd like to share. We'll try to keep focused on one truth this morning, and then another thing from this great chapter this evening. I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my best friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. The sweet Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the one that Jesus sent in His place to ever be with us during our time on this earth. Jesus is in heaven right now, before the very throne of God, interceding for us. But the person of the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. What a friend we have in Him. What a great truth we have in this person of the Holy Spirit. Grace, to some people, is really an idea or principle. Grace, I find, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the administrator of God's grace, the one who works in us and through us to reveal God to us and to others through us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to read the first section of this chapter. It's something that Alex already read. I was thinking of that verse all night and all morning this morning of Matthew 28, and it dawned on me when he started reading because I gave him that verse to read earlier. But that's all right. You can't get enough of the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I failed to count how many times. I'm not even sure how many times I read through this chapter this morning, even. But that's good to read and reread and reread again and reread and reread, on and on. You can never get too much of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been called by many the Great Resurrection chapter, or it starts out the Gospel chapter. In the book, the chapter that keeps us going for the Lord. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the first 19 verses. We're going to read a rather lengthy section for you to be standing, but that's all right. I just want you to feel what it is to stand during church. You can come up here and stand all morning if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. But there's a lot of phrases that I see in this chapter that I want to stop and preach on, but I'm just going to keep going. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. But, oh, I put a word in there. Sorry, God. But some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James and all of the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, in that I am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, empty, worthless, useless. For ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That last verse that we read, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want to talk to you this morning about the most miserable of men. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God. And oh God, that we would see Jesus this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move among us, convict us of sin, draw us close to our Savior. Thank you for the grace that you administer to us. Thank you that it's by that grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Thank you that today that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God the Father hath foreordained that we should walk in them. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Help us to realize what we have in Christ. We could never fully grasp all that we have in Christ, but help us to see maybe a little bit clearer today as a result of your word, who we are and what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. And I'll say this to start out in this great chapter. The gospel is nothing without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. We have no good news. To deny the gospel is to deny one of the best known historical facts in all of history. Only a fool would deny the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. We got a lot of fools. They're lined up everywhere today. They say, oh, it was just a fabricated story. It's just a myth. It's a fairy tale. Believe it or not, I even grew up in a church. They kind of lean that way. Well, we don't know if it really happened or not, but we still believe it. What a sad state of affairs that is. The most miserable of all men. Again, in verse number 19, if our hope is only in this life in Christ, if it's only how He lived His life and the example He set, we are of all men most miserable. I want to, first of all, this morning, consider the testimony of the apostles. When we say the apostles, we think of the 12 apostles. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. He said that I have heard this. In fact, he fought against the apostles and against the church, as he gave in his own testimony in this chapter. But consider the testimony of the disciples, of the apostles. The religious leaders gave a large sum of money to the Roman soldiers to say that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus by night. It's amazing how some people still believe that fairy tale today. That the disciples were just, they kind of snuck in there and overpowered the Roman soldiers. Oh, are you sure about that? Think of who the disciples were. The absurdity of that argument. The disciples were afraid. They were confused. They were doubting. We talk about doubting Thomas. All of them were doubting. They were overpowered and helpless when it came to standing up against the Roman soldiers. You think of these Roman soldiers, armed, heavily armed, and they just kind of overtook them, these disciples, the fearless, cowardice disciples. When Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, they went into hiding. Even after His burial, they were in hiding when Mary and the other women showed up. When things got rough, they quit. Remember Peter saying, oh, I go fishing. I'm going to give up on this whole idea. Things didn't turn out the way we expected them to do. To think that they confronted the Roman soldiers and stole the body of Jesus, what an absurd thought. But these same disciples were transformed by what they knew to be true. It wasn't because they somehow magically became strong and powerful. These were common, ordinary men and women. Their testimony, they were ignorant men. They had no education. They had no training. And yet, they turned the world upside down by their boldness. Something obviously happened to them. The boldness after seeing Christ, after experiencing the resurrected Savior, after being filled with the Holy Spirit of God on that day of Pentecost, and they went and they turned the world upside down. Now, how many people would be willing to risk their lives for something that they did not believe was true? How many people could have their lives transformed by something they experienced if they knew that experience was fabricated in their own mind? Now think of what these disciples were willing to do because they had experienced and knew that Jesus was alive. They left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They turned the world, turned their back on everything that was familiar, everything that they knew in this world, and were willing to risk their very life and to give their very life for what some suppose was a lie. How foolish can man be? These disciples left their houses behind. Some even left their homes behind, left their wives and their children to go around the world to preach the gospel. Some left their families, maybe the ridicule of their family. They left businesses, their careers, everything, their social standing, their financial security. They left everything. They said, nothing in this world is worthy of what I've experienced and what I found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can stand between me and this risen Savior. They gave their lives to promote the fact that Jesus is God, that He gave Himself on the cross, that He raised Himself from the dead. They were willing to give everything to promote that one truth. The hope of heaven was real to them. The life in eternity was real to them. They were ridiculed. They were outcast. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, was beaten to death. He was stoned to death and left for dead outside of the city. When the angry mob left, all of a sudden that pile of stones started moving, and up popped the Apostle Paul. And he gives testimony later that he knew a man that whether he was a dead or alive, I don't know, God knows, and God took him into heaven and God transformed him. God gave him his life back. But he was willing, and he was often arrested, beaten, hated by the religious world, hated by the establishment, because he was promoting something that he knew was true. And his very life was worth everything that he could give. Think of those, including the Apostle Paul, that were martyred for their faith. In fact, if you follow the life of each of the 12 disciples, Judas, of course, hanged himself. The rest of them that believed on Christ gave their life. They spent the rest of their life traveling the world telling folks about the risen Savior. They even gave their life. They were willing to die for their life. And every one of them became a martyr for Jesus Christ. They died promoting their faith. Consider the testimony of the apostles. Well, other than John the Beloved, he was, tradition says that he was boiled in oil and then was exiled to the island of Patmos as a prisoner. And there God gave him the revelation. God revealed himself to John like no other man, the disciple that Jesus loved. Think of their testimony. What were they willing to give? If this was just a fairy tale, if this was a lie that they were promoting, if they knew that, or if they had any question or any doubt that this was not a true story, how would they be willing to pay the price that they paid? Who would be so foolish to do that? Consider the testimony of the apostles. We would certainly say they are the most miserable of all men. If this is what you got saved for, you know, that kind of goes against the prosperity gospel that's so popular today. You know, they tell us today, the TV evangelists and the popular preachers say, oh, when you get saved, your life is going to get better. Everything's going to just fall into place. Boy, you'll get a new car. You'll get a new home. All your troubles will be over. Everything will just be a piece of cake from here on out. Try to find that in the Bible. But that's what's promoted today. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Not only the testimony of the apostles, but those that follow after them. The millions of others that have believed and followed Christ. And let me tell you, and you've experienced it, you that are followers of Christ have experienced, there is a price to pay in following Christ as far as this world's concerned. There is sacrifices to be made. Now, most likely, we're not going to become martyrs. The way this world's going, I kind of wonder about that anymore. Thank God for America. Amen. With all the problems America has, I'm so glad that I live in America. I've seen enough of other countries to realize that we've got it better than anybody on this earth could ever imagine. God has blessed and God has used America because America has given so much to spread the gospel around the world. That has long since changed, so I fear the direction America is going, but this isn't a message about that. But we most likely will not be martyred like the disciples were for promoting our faith. We'll not suffer like they did, but we could see what Paul was saying. If it's only in this life that we have hope in Christ, we're the most miserable thing that you could imagine. Consider the testimony of the apostles, the followers of Christ. And then secondly, I want us to think of this. Now, this is a hard question to ask, and you're going to say, Pastor, how could you even ask such a question? The question is this: what if the apostles were wrong? What if they were wrong in what they believed and what they said? What if they just wasted their lives? I'd have to agree with Paul. Yeah, they'd be the most miserable of all men. They could have enjoyed their life. They could have enjoyed their family. They could have lived peaceably with the Roman officials. They could have been respectable citizens. They could have retired comfortably. What if they were wrong? Notice what Paul says again in verse 14 and 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead. If there is no resurrection, Paul's saying, we got this all wrong. And if we got this all wrong, boy, we're in a heap of trouble. I've given my life for a lie. I've given everything I have, everything I know. I've counted all my successes, all my possessions, all my loves and all my families. I've counted them all but dung, but waste, that I might know Christ. And if he's not risen, boy, I've got some things wrong here. If they were wrong, they tragically lived and died a lie. But instead, I see that though they were going through those trials and persecutions, they had a peace that passeth all understanding, that kept their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I watch As many have been ridiculed for their faith, and as many have suffered loss for their faith. And sometimes, even in my questioning mind, before I knew the Lord, I would think, well, what if they're wrong and they're living their life for this? But I noticed they had a calm that I didn't know anything about. I thought, if they've got it wrong, why would they have that calmness and peace? Why would they have that joy in the midst of trial and persecution? I don't know what it is that they have, but I think I want some of that. What if they were wrong? And let me say this. If they were wrong in what they preached, the message would have been long lost in history. The life of Jesus would have been long forgotten. One of the wisest men in the Apostle Paul's day, in fact, he was one that Paul even learned from before he knew Christ. That was one of his greatest credentials, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. One of the wisest men of his day. The disciples were arrested. They were taken in, and the religious leaders came and said, what are we going to do about these? They're preaching this gospel of Jesus who's died and has risen from the dead, and we don't believe any of it, but they're turning the world upside down. What are we going to do about this? And the wise man Gamaliel said this in Acts chapter number 5. As they wanted to kill the crowd and the religious leaders and the political leaders wanted to kill these people to wipe out their teaching. And Gamaliel said this, refrain. And he gave a number of examples through history of people that have risen up and then disappeared in history. They rise up to great fame and then they're gone. By the way, we see that over and over again today, don't we? Gamaliel said, refrain from these men. Just leave them alone. Let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. It won't be long. A couple of generations, everybody's going to forget that any of this ever happened. But if it be of God. I think Gamaliel was not a believer. If it be of God, if God is really in this, if Jesus really rose from the dead, ye cannot overthrow it. Anything you do here is not going to erase it. Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. If we try to destroy it, if we try to arrest these men, we're only throwing fuel onto the fire of the gospel. We're not going to stop it. So, what if the apostles were wrong? Well, everything would have disappeared a long time ago. But maybe a more important question, and this is where we want to end this morning, what if the apostles were right? What if? Oh yes, they were right. History has proven they were right. What if they were right? What if Jesus is God? Not what if, yes, He is God. What if the angels that they spoke before His birth that said, this holy child is conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the God-man. This is Emmanuel, God in human flesh. This is God with us. What if the disciples, when they spoke to Mary and Joseph and said, This child shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What if the words of John the Baptist were true? When he saw Jesus come to be baptized and God told him, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What if that voice that spoke from heaven, God the Father, looked down at His Son and said, this is My Son, hear ye Him. What if that was true? What if it was true when Peter said, as Jesus asked His disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What if the centurion, as he stood beside the cross in charge of the Roman army, charged with the crucifixion of Jesus and these other two criminals on the cross. They've seen that over and over again, but never a crucifixion like this, where the sky had turned dark and the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. And after that veil was ripped, he looked up to Jesus again, and that centurion servant said, that soldier said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." What if he was right? What if Jesus is still alive and the gospel is real? What if in Acts chapter 1, where it says that he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. There's no honest historian that could ever deny the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. What if they're true? And let me tell you, they are true. What if there is a heaven and a hell? What if there is a heaven and a hell? Where am I going to spend eternity? Revelation chapter number 20. John, the last of the disciples to die, after he'd gone through torture that you and I would never want to even think about, he said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What if heaven and hell are real? Let me tell you, friend, heaven and hell are real. And Jesus is the only way to escape the hell that every one of us deserves as lost sinners. You say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Oh, yes, I am. I was born a sinner. I didn't become a sinner when I sinned. I was born a sinner, condemned already, Jesus said in the Gospel of John. What if Jesus is the only way of salvation? Have you trusted Him as your Savior today? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way." Another verse that Alex read earlier. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What if that were true? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? What if the apostles were right? In Acts 4 and verse number 12, the apostle Peter was again facing opposition and persecution. And he was commanded to no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And he stood up and said, "No can do, honcho." Well, he didn't say that. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They knew it was true. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. But what about me? What if the apostles were right? What if the apostles were wrong? Maybe a more important question, what about me? What if I'm right? What if I'm wrong? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, then after this the judgment." Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus took my judgment upon Himself. That He became sin for me. I love this statement. I've used it a number of times lately. You probably will remember it as soon as I started. The only sin Jesus ever knew was my sin. That was put upon Him. That He took upon Himself when He went to the cross. And the only righteousness I could ever know is His righteousness. I have no righteousness. I have no goodness. "I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing," the Apostle Paul said. Only His righteousness is what I claim to get me to heaven today. He took my judgment upon Himself and offered me eternal life in Christ. What if the apostles were right? Well, I believe that they were right. And I also, I want to line up with them. If in this life only we have hope, if it's only because things are good in this life, oh, we're of all men most miserable. Look at all that they were willing to forsake and all that they were willing to turn their back on, and the hatred and the despising of the world, and the price that they paid for professing that Jesus is the Christ. And I think of the millions that were burned, that were drowned, that were beaten, that were beheaded with the Apostle Paul, and unspeakable tortures that took place throughout history. And all these followers of Christ were given an opportunity to recant. They were given an opportunity. Hey, if you just deny Christ, we'll let you go free. We'll let you go back to your family. We'll let you live a happy life. You can live the rest of your days in comfort, in ease. But the world was not worthy of them. They were willing to pay the price because they believe that God is risen indeed. And if only in this life we have hope, we are, of all men, most miserable. But thank God, the apostles were right. History's proven that they are right. And we stand here today, or in your case, sit here today, to profess that history is right, that their testimony is right. That no matter what happens in this world, we can say again with the Apostle Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul experienced all of those things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. And it's not through us, but it's through Him that loved us because He is risen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything else you can figure out there, to fill in there, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is risen from the dead. And because He lives, we live also. Our hope is in Him. And it's not just for this world, but it's for all eternity. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, boy, we really missed the boat, didn't we? But our hope is not just for today. Our hope is for all eternity. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is for all eternity. Heaven is for all eternity. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Oh, what a hope we have in Him. What a confidence we have in Him. Because He is risen from the dead. Is He alive today? Is He your Savior today? Are we walking with Him today? I'm going to ask you to stand.